Welcome to Air Jaren. This broadcast is produced by Global Radio Ministries and Jaren Ministries International. The teaching series we are in is the New Testament book of Colossians. This series is written by Dr. Jim Cece.
Today's message is titled, The Marks of the Mature Christian. Part 4. Welcome back to our series on the book of Colossians, with Dr. Jim Cece. For the past several weeks, Dr. Cece has been examining the defining characteristics of the Christian life, found in Paul's prayer in Colossians 1:9-14. Today, we begin looking at the seventh of these marks of the mature Christian. A steadfast life, which endures life's circumstances without giving up. Here's Dr. Cece.
Well, once again, I want to bid you a good morning. If you're listening by radio or CD or podcast, or you're here in our second morning worship service, we want to invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to Colossians, the first chapter, Colossians chapter 1. Take out those study outlines that we provide for you as well. If you're listening online, you can download that even now as we speak. Now, suppose I were to take this microphone and I walk among you here at Campus Bible, and I would ask you what might seem like an awfully strange question. How old are you? Some of you might be offended. The younger people wouldn't mind. They might say, I'm 7 3/4. I remember those days when you did it that way. And others of you that are a little older might back up a few years and round it off to the nearest earlier decade. I understand. But really, you should say, what do you mean by old? So you assume I'm asking, how old are you chronologically? What year were you born? Count the years, give me the number. But what if I'm asking, how old are you emotionally? How old are you relationally? Or, more profoundly, how old are you spiritually? And again, you might give me, well, I accepted Christ in 1970, 1980, 1990. You do the math from 2011, 12 rather, and you say, I'm that many years old. But that's not what I asked. I'm not asking how many years ago you accepted Christ. I'm asking, how mature are you? Now, the problem is we don't know how to measure that. I suppose I could have brought some useful measuring tools, a measuring tape for lineal measurements, a measuring cup for liquid measurements, a scale for solid measurements, but none of those are going to measure my spiritual maturity. They're not going to answer the question accurately. How mature are you? But we do have a measuring tool. And it's not the opinion of the Christian sitting next to you. It's not your mama. It's not your papa. It's not the number of seminary or Bible college degrees that you have, or how many seminars that you've taken, or how many books that you've read. It's going to be the book of books, what we call the Bible, that the theologians call the sole source of faith and practice. Everybody say practice. This is what measures us. And that's why we're going phrase by phrase, verse by verse, precept upon precept, through Paul's epistle to the Colossians. And we've come to a prayer in chapter 1, verses 9-14, and we're spending many weeks there because it is so full, it's so replete with measuring tools. We're calling this series The Marks of the Mature Christian, examining Paul's pastoral prayer written so long ago, but so very applicable to us. And because the admonition of Scripture is that you and I, when we gather together corporately, need to give attention to what he calls the public reading of Scripture, because Paul is concerned that, yes, we read Scripture privately, we meditate on it personally, but we're also to be reading it publicly. So I invite you here in this audience to stand, and if you're at home or listening online, no matter what, even if you're all alone in a hotel room, you stand up right now, you take out your Bible, and you read along with us. You in this auditorium, listen, or rather read loud enough, not only for your neighbor, but for our listening audience as well. Let's read together in worship of our Creator, Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Join me. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Take a moment to just be quiet before the Lord. The Spirit of God, in this these few seconds of quiet, we lay our lives afresh before You, to ask that You would work in us and through us, that that which we are about to study would go beyond theology, beyond the academics of hermeneutics, but would pierce our lives and minister to others as well. And so we thank You for this, the Word of God. We thank You for the Spirit of God. And I thank You today for the people of God, in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Now, we have been studying verse by verse, phrase by phrase, through this amazing passage, this prayer of Paul written so long ago that just pierces our lives even today. As he talks about the marks of maturity, the spiritual tattoos, if you will, where we can walk around saying that if, in fact, I am a born-again believer and the Spirit of God is working, then it's going to show up. It's going to have evidence. The old saying that if Christianity were a crime, there really is enough evidence to convict us. So he's laid out some marks of maturity, distinguishing marks, if you will. Number one is a full life that is filled with the life-changing knowledge and wisdom to follow God's perfect will for our lives. Number two is an exemplary life that walks and talks so much like Jesus that others want to imitate us. Number three is a pleasing life that delights God by doing anything He calls us to do and when He calls us to do it. Number four is a fruitful life that never stops working and serving the King of Kings. Number five is a growing life that increases daily in the knowledge of God. Number six, as we studied last time, is a powerful life that demonstrates God's strength and not our own. But we continue with this passage. We're moving through it. And we come to a seventh quality of the mature Christian, distinguishing mark number seven, a steadfast life that endures life's circumstances without giving up. You see it there in verse 11? With that simple phrase where he says, for the attaining of all steadfastness. If you have a New International Version in hand, then you're seeing the word endurance. Endurance, steadfastness, it doesn't matter because they mean the same thing, and it's still not just quite a word, it's quite an issue. Always has been, always will be. People who endure. I was reading about a ship 100 years ago that was passing by an island, and they noticed some signal fires. A group of marooned people from a shipwreck, and they were there. They'd been there for months. And they were discovered, and the captain decides, obviously, to go and rescue them. But he pulls into the harbor there by the island, and he, instead of rescuing the people, he sends a rowboat with his sailors, has the sailors toss newspapers on the shore, and from the bow of the rowboat, one of the sailors shouts out through a megaphone, "The captain wants you to read these newspapers, and then tell him whether you really want to be saved or not." We really do live in uncertain times, requiring tough measures in order to live as God designed us to live. We need to be people who endure to the end. I am so tired of whiny Christianity. I'm so tired of people panicked. They read a newspaper and, what are we going to do? And it's so contagious And they pass the emails on, and everybody else says, "Ah, got to send it to 10 people who are going to go, ah, what happens if? Oh, no." That's not enduring Christianity. See, when the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to the Colossians 2,000 years ago, around 61 AD, he was in prison. He's writing to Hierapolis and Laodicea and Colossae, this in Ephesus, this circular letter. At a very difficult time in his life and in their lives, and yet later on when he would write 2 Timothy, his last will and testament, his last epistle, he would say in chapter 3 of that epistle, in latter days, in other words, in the future, difficult times will come. And he used the word kalepos. Everybody say kalepos. And the word kalepos means intense, dangerous, fierce, and violent, and even perilous. It's only used one other time in the New Testament, when you remember the story in Matthew 8:28, when the demons were breaking chains. Paul's saying, in the first century, if you think it's bad now, wait till you see the next century and the next and the next. And if he were here, he would say it's tougher today than it was in my day. In latter days, difficult times will come, but God will raise up a people who are his remnant, who are called to endure to the end. Guess what, folks? That's me and that's you. So stop whining. Take on the mantle of responsibility passed down by folks like the Apostle Paul and the Colossian Christians. But if you think it's going to be easy tomorrow, let me tell you, you're going to need steadfastness. You're going to need endurance. And that's why Paul talks about it so fervently here in chapter 1 of Colossians. And he uses a word that he handpicks out of the culture, the word hupomone. Everybody say hupomone. And it means steadfastness, endurance, but really the phrasing of it can be said that it means patience in difficult circumstances. Hupomone. Sounds like heap of money. But a heap of money isn't going to get you through the end times. But hupomone will. Hupomone speaks of that ability to stay under something. You ever felt like that guy or that gal? Without buckling from the weight of it. It speaks of not giving up, of enduring until the thing is past. Let me give you the best illustration in our modern terminology. Hang in there. That's hupomone. It doesn't avoid painful circumstances. It learns through them. It's that conquering kind of stick-to-itness that doesn't resort to drugs or alcohol or eating or panicking or running around like a chicken with your head cut off. Hupomone doesn't panic. Do you remember in those ancient days when we got fax machines? I asked that in the first service, and there was a 12-year-old kid. He didn't even remember when they started. But I remember when fax machines first came out, and I was intrigued by this machine that I could communicate overseas with. So I'm standing, hanging out by the fax machine, just intrigued by it. And you remember those old fax machines that go, and then they'd stop. Well, one day I'm standing by this thing and I'm looking at it, and there's a picture coming out. And it's a picture of a bird swallowing a frog, and the frog has his hands around the bird's neck, and the caption says, in the words of Winston Churchill, "Never, never, never give up." That's hupomone. The world that tries to swallow you, you grab onto its neck and say, "No way, Jose, I'm not giving up." That's exactly what the writers of Scripture suggested you and I have. And they give these marvelous examples. Do you remember in Hebrews chapter 11, those men and women of faith? And chapter 12 that goes on and says, therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, you got to remember what it's there for. Drives you back to Hebrews 11 that says, since now we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with what? Hupomone. Endurance. The race that is set before us, and all of us have been given a race by God. Some of you have been given a marathon. Some of you have been given some hurdles. Some of you are in a short sprint, exhausting right to the end. But it's not the start of the race that's the issue. Yesterday, our church hosted a fun run, we called it. Some of you think running isn't ever fun. How many of you were a part of that? Will you raise your hand? You either served or ran, okay? And so you may have done the 5K or the 10K. I don't care. All I want to know is how many of you finished. And that's the issue. That's hupomone. Do you remember the story of the Olympic runner that fell down in the middle of the Olympics? He was from Africa, and he fell down in the middle of the race. It was a marathon. The lights went out. The reporters went home. And he crawled across the finish line. He was from Africa. And an American reporter happened to be there, and he told his cameraman, turn it on, turn it on, turn it on. Put a microphone up to the guy's mouth and said, why in the world did you finish this race? You lost. You were last. No one was around to even see you finish. And here's what he said. My country didn't send me 7,000 miles to start the race. My country sent me here to finish it. God didn't send you here to be a part of the family of God just so you can be a good starter. He sent you here to hupomone, to the end. Amen? That's the stick-to-itness that Paul talked about. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, when Paul says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. That's hupomone. That's endurance. That's steadfastness. In fact, I thought to myself, we need a song with hupomone in it. Well, I'm Italian. So I thought, okay, how about when the moon hits your eye like a big pizza pie, that's hupomone. You like it? All right, everybody, ready? When the first service started to sing it. All right, let me see if I can do better. How about this? When troubles hit your life, causing all kinds of strife, and you stand tall and fast until the very last. That's hupomone. There have been many times in my 35 years of ministry when I just felt like quitting. Does that surprise anybody? When I just wanted to go and, you know, be a greeter at Walmart. You know, we just want to be able to say, aisle 7. Well, I was in one of those seasons. And I was reading the Gospel of Luke. And I came across one of those passages that pierced my heart and changed my life. It was Jesus talking to his disciples, and he said, you know what? Your families are going to reject you because you're following me. And in Luke 21:19, he said, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. You know what he was saying? He's saying that without hupomone, you're as good as dead. See, some of you died a long time ago. You just haven't told anybody. Say, ouch. Some of you gave up on a marriage, on a ministry, on people. A long time ago. You just haven't written the resignation. Now, there's more to this matter of steadfastness than perhaps we've considered before. In fact, Paul, when he writes, realized that in the Greek and the Hebrew language, if you wanted to emphasize something, you didn't just add words. Oh, that's very, 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 very cool. Or dude, whatever they do today. You would reduplicate the word or intensify it with a pronoun. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, here's what Paul does. He speaks of a double dose of endurance, and he calls it, it's translated in English, patient enduring, but really it's hupomone, hupomone. When I was a drinking man, when I was an unbeliever in the Navy, and I'd go into a bar and I'd say, I need a double. Well, there are days even now when I have to say, Lord, I need a double of hupomone. You ever walked into an ice cream store and no one was looking and you said, I need a triple. There are days in your life when you need a triple dose of hupomone, don't you? You need not only endurance, but enduring endurance. You need steadfastness. You need a stickier kind of stick-to-itness. And that's why Hebrews 10:36 says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. You want to do the will of God, you're going to need endurance. You're going to need a double dose, maybe even a triple. I need endurance. So you say, how? How do you grow in an uncertain future with a busy life and intense times and piles of expectation? I want to share with you some enduring principles, and that can kind of got a double entendre going there. Enduring principle number one, we learn steadfastness from God. He's the source. That's what Colossians 1, this prayer is all about. Understand in verse 9 to 14, this appositional prayer that's linked together like the golden links of a chain of Christ-like attributes that adorn our lives. When you're filled with the knowledge of God, then what? You'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. When you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, you'll please Him in all respects. When you please Him in all respects, you'll bear fruit in every good work. When you bear fruit in every good work, you'll increase in the knowledge of God. When you increase in the knowledge of God, you'll be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. That's what we talked about last time, remember? But watch this. Because when you're strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, guess what happens? You will attain all steadfastness, and He'll continue on with patience. He's the source. It's God working His power in us and through us. You think you can conjure up endurance? You think that somehow you can take a seminar on steadfastness and come out and go, boy, I'm going to make it through my life? Listen to what Paul said in Romans 15:5. God gives perseverance. In 2 Thessalonians 3:5, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness, the hupomone, the endurance of Christ. The Son of God is the ultimate example of endurance. When He hung on a cross, He could have said, ow, this really hurts. I'm out of here. Let them save themselves. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, who for the joy set before Him, watch this now, hupomoned, the verb form, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen? Oh, enduring principle number one, we learn the steadfastness from God. We also learn it, secondly, enduring principle number two, we learn steadfastness in the midst of our own trials. When I was a young person in high school, I used to box. I didn't get this nose from doing Bible study. And I learned a basic principle because I was really bad at it. I was fast and didn't have a lot of power. Skinny arms, skinny legs, and so you think, run, duck, get out of there, quit. Run track. A lot safer. But I did learn a basic principle, and that is don't lean into a left hook. I don't like pain. I don't like trials. But I've learned this over my 62 years, and that is that trials are hupomone factories. God loves to use them, not because He likes pain, but because He loves to produce in us a greater maturity that comes through the difficulties and enduring through them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, we have a little day in the life of the Apostle Paul as it describes his life in much hupomone, endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses. Sounds like some of our lives, doesn't it? One man said it this way, if Moses were alive today, the two tablets that he would have brought down from the mountain would have been aspirin. These are tough days. First service didn't get it either. But listen, one of the greatest evidences of hupomone in our lives is when we not just go through trials, but grow through them. When we become better and not bitter, as the saying goes. I love the fact that in the Chinese language, the word trials is the same word for opportunity. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? And when you and I have that happen in our lives, it's almost as if we could say, I like trials. Oh, I don't like trials. I just like what happens when I endure them. Paul said it this way in Romans 5, verse 3 and 4. We exult in our tribulation. Why? Because he's a masochist? No. Look what he says. Knowing that tribulation brings about hupomone. Endurance, perseverance. And perseverance, hupomone, brings about what? Proven character, maturity. And maturity, proven character, brings about something missing in our culture today. Starts with an H, ends with an E, has an open in the middle. Anybody? And I got to tell you, you better cease and desist from sending all these hopeless emails and all these despairing comments And you better start working in hupomone, because the unbelievers are getting wind of your hopelessness. James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance, hupomone, and let endurance have its perfect result. Why? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Why? So you can look over the timeline of your life and that panoramic view of yourself and say, thank you, Lord, for the hupomone factories, the trials that you've allowed me to endure.
Hupomone. What a beautiful word. We Christians do not suffer as those without hope. If you're facing trials or difficulties, don't despair. God is with you to give you the hupomone you need. As this song by For King and Country says, He has you on His shoulders.
When confusion's my companion, and despair holds me for ransom, I will feel no fear. I know that you are near. When I'm caught deep in the valley, with chaos for my company, I find my comfort here, 'cause I know that you are near. My help comes from you. You're right here pulling me through. You can't.
Thank you for listening. May God richly bless you as you study His Word.